His name was Robert Ray, spelled W-R-A-Y. The reason I know this story happened many years ago is because the first time I read it was many years ago. But it still has a great application, no matter what time it took place. He was not sent out as a Seventh-day Adventist missionary, but he was a Christian missionary. He was sent to the South Sea Islands by an independent mission board, probably in the 1920s or even possibly earlier. After he had been out there serving for some time and had had little communication with the board that authorized and sponsored him, this board had a meeting and said, "We haven't heard from Brother Ray. I wonder what's happening where we've sent him. Is anything being accomplished?" And one of them spoke up and said, "Well, I happen to be traveling in that direction, and I'll be stopping at some other mission stations that we're involved in, and so I will try to make sure that I include the island where he is located." So that was the plan, and that was executed. And by the time this mission board representative got there, he realized before long that Brother Ray couldn't speak the dialect of the people, even though he had been there several years. He was interested to know whether, with the help of interpreters or whatever, the people were learning about Jesus and what it meant to be a follower of him. And so through the translator, he kept asking various natives who had become Christians, "What does it mean to become a Christian?" None of them gave a Bible answer, but all of them gave the same answer. The answer was, to be a Christian means to be like Brother Ray. They didn't understand his talk, but they did understand his walk. And the world out there is not going to be influenced by the sermons we preach from our pulpits because they don't hear them. But they are going to be influenced by the lives that we live because actions speak louder than words. Today, we are gathered together to celebrate the Lord's Supper that He commanded. And we do this alongside many other Christians of various denominational backgrounds. But we're also going to do something that few other Christians do, and that is observe the service, the preparatory service that Jesus gave before they partook, or I should say in this case, usually they did before the Passover. But in the service that we read about in John 13, it happened after the supper. It was the custom for people of that period of time, when they came to a religious ceremonial feast, to take a bath, not just because they needed it for hygienic reasons, but because it had a ceremonial ritualistic meaning of being clean, spiritually clean. But by the time they got to the place where the event was to take place, their sandaled feet had picked up dirt, dust, other problems on the way. And so it was also the tradition that a slave would be put to service to wash their feet, and that by the time this act was accomplished, they would be 100% clean. Now, you remember the story in John 13, where after the supper, Jesus took this role upon himself. The disciples were agape, with aghast, as you'd say, with amazement, to see Jesus, the master, the real leader, take the lowest position possible, that of a slave, and begin washing their feet. You remember Peter's reaction, don't you? And we probably feel the same way when it comes to receiving this blessing from the Lord Jesus himself. But Jesus was trying to give an example of true leadership in his kingdom. True leadership in God's kingdom, in Christ's kingdom, involves being a servant to others. involves being a servant to others before ourselves. And so Jesus said, after he had done this act that really made his disciples ashamed of themselves, he said, I have given you an example that you should do to one another as I have done to you. And we feel as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, that's enough to believe that we need to practice it now, whether we have sandals on or not. We can still go through the symbol and remember the humility of Jesus and ask for the same attitude of heart that he has demonstrated is so important. I'm sure you, like myself, have pondered that situation many times, and of course it's enlarged upon the book Desire of Ages, where the very creator of the universe, the king of the universe, has come down as low as he possibly could come down in order to demonstrate the attitude of heart that his followers should have. I don't believe there's any greater example left for us in God's word or recorded in the book of eternity of humility and condescension than this one of our Creator, our King, the one who eventually will be exalted higher than any other being in the universe because he rightfully has that position. Yet he takes that position before instituting the Lord's Supper for us to follow. In fact, as Paul expresses it in Philippians 2, 7 and 8, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. As Pastor Lyle reminded us one of these services not long ago, there was no more shameful, humiliating way to punish a criminal than to use the cross. That was the way it was looked on at the time that that took place. But at the cross, Jesus completely turned the tables around, and he unmasked Satan's true character before a watching universe. Up until that time, even loyal angels didn't fully have a persuaded mind in regard to the future of Lucifer and those who sided with him. But after that, they sided with the Lord in the sealed doom that he had already settled by his death on the cross. And that victory that Jesus gained over the princes of darkness and the other powers of evil on the cross is for each of his followers. We are able to claim that victory as followers of Jesus, and there's nothing that can overcome us if we remember to overcome in the blood of the Lamb. And that's what this service reminds us of today. Now, I'd like to just contrast Satan's way, Lucifer's way. We read about it in Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. Maybe we need to turn to that and just remind ourselves of the fact that Lucifer was thinking of up, up, up when he started his course against God, the Creator. Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. The writer says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He had an eye for an eye, didn't he? Himself. The disease of eye-itis, which he has infected the whole human race with. And we need the cure that only Jesus can supply from that problem. If you don't think the human race has a problem with eyeitis, we need to just listen in on the conversations that people have among themselves. New York City did a telephone survey many years ago. That was before texting and all these other things. It'd be worse now. But when it was just a phone service, they tracked 500 telephone calls and found out that the pronoun I was used nearly 4,000 times. That's always been the case with humanity because, like I say, we've been infected with that disease, an eye for an eye. But notice the words. There are 12 words in the verses I just read, and every one of them represents going up, ascend, heaven, exalt, above, stars, heaven, mountain, north, above, heights, clouds, most high. And Satan's design to go up, up, and up resulted in Jesus going down, down, down to pay the price. But once he has paid the price and we accept the price, he will be up, 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 up higher than any other being throughout the universe, and he rightfully will receive the praise and the exaltation that is due to him. In the record you have of that Lord's Supper that night, in Matthew 26, 21 and 22, you remember that Jesus revealed that someone in their midst was going to betray him. One of those disciples sitting before him was going to betray him. And before he fingered Judas, the disciples responded with sorrow and with real concern. And according to the Bible record, every one of them asked Jesus, "Is it I? Lord, is it I?" And it was only finally when Judas asked the question that Jesus says, "Thou hast said," meaning you've framed the words, condemning yourself. But the problem is, we read in that story and we think, well, I'm glad that that wasn't me. I'm glad I wasn't Judas doing that, but it is I. Every human being is responsible for betraying Jesus, including us. And so the answer to that question is, it is I. And I need the forgiving, healing power of Jesus to deal with that in my heart and in my life. And so that's one of the beautiful reasons we have this service. I've discovered that every conditional statement in the Bible and in the spirit of prophecy is a potential promise of fulfillment if we change the word if to the word when. And I've done that with some liberty to a statement that we've read over and over again. It's appeared in our publications over and over again in Volume 9, Testimonies to the Church, page 189. When we humble ourselves before God and become kind, courteous, tender-hearted, pitiful, there will be 100 conversions to the truth, where now there is only one. I remember thinking when I first read that statement, well, that's wonderful. But you know, we'd have 100% increase if there was just two where there's now one. But if we have 100 where now there's just one, some mathematician in my congregation said to me afterward, he said, that's a 10,000% increase. That's a pretty good gain, isn't it? And so when we become like Jesus in character, that's when the multiplication begins and we have much faster growth in disciples coming through our church to follow Jesus. My plea today is that we might let the great physician, he's the only one with the cure for our situation, take the heavenly eye salve that he has advocated for Laodicea, who we are, and apply it to our own eyes that we might not only see ourselves as we really are, but we might see ourselves as God sees us, so that we can reach out to him and confess our sins and repent and ask for the forgiveness that he's so anxious to give us, and the restoration of who we ought to be as the disciples of Jesus. Years ago, I found in Glenn Kuhn's little book a poem called God's Nail. You remember it? Isn't that the story that we need to have for ourselves in this situation? Lord, make me a nail upon the wall, fastened securely in its place. Then from this thing, so common and so small, hang a bright picture of your face, that others may pause to look upon thy loveliness depicted there. And passing on their weary ways, each radiant face may bear, stamped so that nothing can erase, the image of thy glory and thy grace. O Lord, let not one soul think of me, only let me be a nail upon the wall, holding thy picture in its place. And so that's the prayer of my heart as we separate today for the preparatory service. I wanted to concentrate on this. We need to spend more time thinking about what the Lord's Supper reenacted means, but we also need to remember this service and its full meaning in order to receive the blessing of the next service. And so today we're going to separate for foot washing, the ordinance of humility, and then we'll come back together here. And when we come back, remember to try to leave some vacancy between the pews as much as possible to help the deacons to service. The ladies and the girls will go to the primary and teen rooms for serving one another. The men and the boys will go to the kindergarten and junior rooms, and those couples who want to serve one another will go to the Better Living Center. We'd like to ask all of you to make sure that those where you are all included. If you don't want to participate in the service, you're welcome to remain here. We practice open communion, so if you're a believer in Jesus, when we do have that part of the service, you can participate along with the rest of us. And so let's separate at this time.